This is the word of the Lord from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this. One has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Thank you, Aaron.
Spoke into a microphone and your voice came out like that.
It sounds so much better. You and your mom have such lovely voices and accents. I just appreciate you both so much. As we come to the Word this morning, let's pray, shall we? Lord in heaven, we come before you and recognize that you have purposes for us. You are at work in this world and your children. Things that we don't understand, that we don't know. Yet, Lord, we open your word and we know one thing for certain. You have revealed yourself through your word. It is your desire that we would know you. You use your word to instruct, to rebuke, to encourage, to teach, to train. And, Lord, it was your spirit that moved men to pen these words. And your spirit dwells within your children. And so I beseech you, please, Spirit of God, be the author of this time, for you know full well I am incapable of adding anything of any consequence to your word. So would you unfold it for us this morning? Would you apply it in the hearts of the hearer to accomplish what you want?
To the praise of your glory. And it's in your name.
Well, happy New Year. You really hope that when we hit 2021, things would instantly change, right? It's going to be a little while, right? But 2020 was a challenge, right? So, I saw this meme, probably all of you have seen it, something to the effect of at the stroke of midnight, it's the first time we can actually. It was actually 2020. So with the new year, there's inevitably something that takes place, right? It's time for, I actually came in this morning, unbeknownst to some people here talking, I heard them talking about New Year's resolutions, right? Yeah, by way of public embarrassment, how many of you actually make New Year's resolutions?
Oh, there's a few, right?
Yeah. About 20 years ago, right? Yeah, New Year's resolution. So I went online. I thought, let's have some fun looking at some New Year's resolutions that might be out there. And of course, the start of the New Year's resolution list were a lot of things that were really dealing with the current health situation we're facing, right? Like the first half a dozen or so were, so I'm sure. You can identify. New Year's resolution number one, go outside among people. Right? Anybody else get a little tired of isolation? My sister-in-law, love my sister-in-law, she pointed out early on in this whole thing, she said, I wish they had never termed this social distancing. It should be physical distancing. It shouldn't be social distancing because we need each other, right? Yeah. But to go outside among people, to relearn social distancing, confused after a year at home. I do know a few people who could just learn social cues, but in particular, yeah, you get a little out of practice. Sorry. How about buy all the leftover 2020 calendars and burn them? Refuse to acknowledge the entirety of 2020 during social gatherings. Yeah, you know, have you noticed this is the subject of conversation with almost everybody all the time, right? It'd be nice to put that to rest, put that behind us. How about actually put on a full outfit for Zoom calls? That's New Year's resolution. Although, let's be real, business on top, PJ's on the bottom, wouldn't hurt anybody, right? Yeah, I have actually enjoyed working from home because I get up in the morning, start my day in my jammies, I'm on the computer, take a lunch break, take a shower, put on my sweats. So I graduate from jammies to sweatpants. That's my day at home. TMI, right? Then there are some others that I particularly like to eat more tacos. I mean, that's a good New Year's resolution. I don't know how many I eat, but I could eat more. And similarly, get in shape. I choose round. So, I choose round. Stay in the bathroom while brushing my teeth. No, I saw that and I had to put it up here because I do realize that sometimes I wander around while I'm brushing my teeth. But I don't know if that's a bad thing that I should change. Is it a bad thing?
Yeah,
okay. That's a bad thing. The answer is, that's a bad thing. Stay in the bathroom. My New Year's resolution has been to stop procrastinating for like the last 6 years. Right? Similarly, to accomplish the goals of 2020, which I should have done in 2019 because I promised them in 2018 and planned them in 2017. Right? Yeah, that kind of does happen, doesn't it? So, personally, I'm not big on New Year's resolutions. I tend to fall in the category of those last two. I tend to procrastinate, and I tend to not do the things that I planned on doing. So it ends up being kind of an exercise of futility, and all it does is frustrate me. So I'm not the best New Year's resolution person, but I would say to you that the start of the year is a good time. It's as good a time as any to take inventory and commit, or perhaps recommit, your life. Right? I don't know, where that fits with resolution, but just to take stock, just to go back and say, okay, what's my life all about? To ask, what defines you? What defines you? And maybe perhaps, what will define you? Right? We have this time, start of the year, a restart, or a do-over. What defines you currently? And what will define you going forward? It's my hope that this passage will challenge you, challenge me to seriously examine those questions. Now, this message took on, fortunately, a different life as I extracted it halfway through my preparation. Because as I'm studying it, it's hammering me, right? If you come to the Word of God preparing to preach to other people, you better let it do some work in yourself first, right? And so, it's my hope that you're challenged by this text as much as it challenged me this week, last couple of weeks, as I've been preparing. Context is king. We hear this from Bill often, don't we? Right? Context is king. What's going on when we come to this text? It doesn't just plop down out of nowhere. There's a movement, there's a flow to the text. What's the context that we're looking at for today's text? Where does it fall in the scriptures? Let's take a quick look, all right? So I'm going to buzz through the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It begins with this. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What on earth talking about? When he talks about a tent and an earthly home and a building and a house and eternal. Anybody get any idea of what he's talking about? Your body? Good job, man. You run ahead. That's right. He's talking about your body.
He's talking about, I mean, it's an odd thing he's talking about, but he says that your tent, if you think of the tabernacle, which was the first place that God ordained the children of Israel to do their sacrificial worshiping, and it was a tent. It was portable. It was temporary. It wasn't permanent, right? That's your earthly body. It's temporary. It's not permanent. The building is permanent. It's a structure. And that represents our eternal life. So there's an intentionality, as Paul writes this, that the tent is the body, the building is to come. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, in the tents, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, we put our hope, our trust in this reality that Jesus has proclaimed to us, that there will be this permanent tent, this new body, right? And so that's, we walk by faith. We trust in that, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body than at home with the Lord. That's funny. When I was a new believer, I'd hear these older saints say, "Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. I can't wait." And I'd be like, "What? What are you talking about? Why would you desire such a thing? God's given us so much here to enjoy and to be blessed and to bless others." And that's true. And as I've gotten older, it's like, "Lord, Maranatha, come quickly. I'd rather be home with you, Lord." So whether we're at home or away, whether we're with the Lord or away, we make it our aim to please Him. We make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. Wow. That's pretty sobering. That all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in his body, whether good or evil. For we know, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Writings from the perspective of fear of the Lord for that judgment to come. And so he persuades others to fear. The Greek word for fear there is phobos. Is that something like that?
Phobia.
Exactly. That's legit. That's a word that means dread or terror. Now, Randy, during his prayer, was talking about the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God, right? True. That's what we bank on. That's what we trust in. But guess what? It's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. It's not the end of knowledge, but if you do not understand the God of the universe, that He is not a God to be trifled with, that He is a God of justice, that He is a God who takes sin incredibly seriously, right? If you don't start there, if you don't have a healthy dose of understanding the God of the universe, you don't have an understanding of true knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so Paul says that. He says, the context is king. He's talking about the fact that we're dealing with life and death. We're dealing with standing before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the text that Aaron read to us today. That's what comes on the heels of. The context of our passage this morning is in light of this discussion regarding life and death, specifically eternal life. Earthly life versus eternal life. That's the context. The passage reminds me of something. Have any of you ever heard or used the evangelistic tool that begins like this? If you were to die today and stand before God and He were to ask, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you say? Have you ever heard that?
Heard it?
Or used it? Yeah. It was used on you. How'd that feel?
felt kind of scary.
It felt kind of scary. It is a reality, isn't it? We just read it. It is a reality that there will be this coming judgment. In fact, in Hebrews 9:27, it says, it is destined for people to die once, and after this comes judgment. It's a real thing, right? It's a real thing. I'm not condoning, however, sitting down for somebody and have a little FaceTime with them and say, hey, so tell me, if you were to die tonight and stand before the Lord, and he was to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? That's a little intimidating, a little frightening. But I'm also not condemning it. Because context is king. Paul's using it right here in a roundabout way. He's saying the same thing. The context matters. And there are times, there are opportunities for us to give voice to the truth of coming judgment and the satisfaction for it. And that's exactly where we're going in today's text. This is the context in which we're looking at the text this morning. This is exactly what's going on. All appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What follows in this passage is the answer to the question, why should I let you into my heaven? Isn't that a good thing to know the answer to?
Yes.
Yes, indeed. It's a great thing to know the answer to. Why? Why should I let you into my heaven? All right, with that as a quick summary of the first two-thirds of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, let's press on. I'm still a rookie with this clicker thing. I really like this. Bill turned me on. Can we do a little rabbit trail for a second? First time Bill ever preached using the slides, it really threw me. I mean, how Corey said, "Wow, I love that. I can kind of see a visual learner and all that." Amen. It kind of threw me, but now I love it because I can. That's my notes. I mean, there's no notes here, right? So you just kind of go by seat of your pants and the screen. So if this screen died, I'd have no trouble. Anyway, recognizing that all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says this, for the love of Christ controls us. Recognizing the coming judgment, the love of Christ controls us. What does this mean? I think most people here are familiar with the Greek word agape, for love. It was a word that actually, my understanding is, didn't mean love prior to it being used by Jesus. Agape is a love that is a sacrificial love. It is an other-oriented love. It is a love of service. It's an action. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not, you know, butterflies and puppy dogs or kittens. It's a love that takes you to the cross to die. That's the perfect demonstration of godly love, is Jesus' bloody body on the cross, right? And so Paul says that the agape love of Christ, the sacrificial love of Christ, this servant love, this other-oriented love, the sacrificial love controls us. It controls us. The word there is syneka. And it means to hold fast as if a prisoner. He's held as a prisoner by this love of Christ. It's constraining. It has this kind of sense of impelling, driving, forcing, urging. Paul is saying that this love of Christ so controls and compels us. In light of the coming transition, life to death, which includes standing before the judgment seat of Christ, the love of Christ compels Paul, drives Paul, restrains him. Paul is saying he's compelled by the fear of the Lord in light of this coming judgment. So he shares the answer to the question, what would you say? What would you say? Text continues, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. This speaks of the sufficiency of Jesus' death for all mankind. The hearer knew who the one was in the context as you read through this. You know the one who died is Jesus, right? And they knew the significance of that death. This little three-word phrase, I'm going to be honest with you, it just threw me. I had to sit there and really wrestle with this. I don't know. Because what is he saying? That because Jesus died, all died. That it kind of implies that. The therefore, right? Why is it therefore? Therefore? Right? Or what is the therefore, therefore? But it actually, Paul is using a literary, by the way, there's some great minds disagree about what that means. Some think that it's actually talking about those who are saved. The all is just all the brethren, right? I think we'll see in a moment that that's hard to support in the context. I believe Paul is using a literary device that by putting the death of all mankind in the past tense, he is concisely identifying that he is including all mankind in the discussion here. Does that make sense? By putting in the past tense, it's all mankind. Past, present, future have died, right? Now, there's a precedence for this, before I get there. One died for all because all have the same needs. It's as if he's saying that. One died for all because all have the need. And there is a precedent for it. At least one other time, Paul uses this technique to include the entire group, past, present, and future, in the discussion. Turn with me if you have a Bible. If you don't, you can just listen along to Romans 8 for a moment. In Romans 8, it's a very familiar passage beginning in verse 26, where it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us," present tense, "in our weakness." He's talking about the hearer. He's talking about himself. "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now he's talking present tense, correct? To the believers. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And then listen to this. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So a believer has yet to be glorified, correct? He's giving the entirety of the believers through this past tense covering everyone. And I believe that's what he's doing here. And the reason I believe that is because as the text goes on, it says, "And he died for all so that those who live," so that those who live is other than all, isn't it? It's a subgroup of the all. Let me go back for just a second. "Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died," all are dead, past, present, and future, "and he died for all so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on his behalf," or their behalf. I hope that makes sense. If you want to talk that through more, but the point is, the death is sufficient for all. The reality is, there are those who live for him, who died for them. Okay? That's very profound. This is incredibly profound, the statement that was just made. It's profound in a couple of ways. First, not all will live. Those who live will live for him. Not all will live. Second, he died for all so that those who live will no longer live. That's what I just said. Those who live, not all will live. But the second is this. This is a very succinct way that Paul explains to us why Jesus died. Why did Jesus die? Why did he die for you? Why did he die for me? Very specifically, so that we would live for him. When somebody says to you, Art, he lives for Rodeo. Not anymore. I mean, there's one ton, right? Did you eat it, sleep it, think it, breathe it, do it, talk about it, help others to do it? You live for the Rodeo, right? Oh, so-and-so lives for making. It's all they need to think about making. Make bacon. Right? What identifies a person? What do they live for? Christ died for you so that you would live for him. Wow. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? When people think of Dwight Pilecki, they think, he lives for Christ. There may be a long list of other things that they put before that. That's the question, though, isn't it? Who are you living for? Are you all in? Some of you remember the illustration. I won't go too far into it. Are you in the cart? Are you in the cart? Are you in the grocery cart letting Jesus do the directing? Or are you still walking around picking the stuff and putting it in the cart? A Christ follower lives for Christ. If you're a Christ follower, you live for Christ. This is what it is to be a Christian. That's what it is. It's what you're going to be identified as. Jesus said as much in many times and in many ways. In many ways throughout the Bible. Give you some example. Jesus told his disciples, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. In other words, do the same thing. Live Christ. He said this, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Live for me. It's about doing what I did. Being a replica of him, a little Christ. He actually said this, and the one who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. All in, right? We are to be all in, all the time, everywhere, with everyone. Paul got this. Paul lived this. Paul taught this. Right? He said in 1 Corinthians, I just shortened it down, but he said that he became all things to all people so that by all means, some might be saved. Right? I mean, that's living for other people. That's that love of Christ controlling, right? Sacrificing what he believes so that he can be all things to all people, so that by all means some might be saved. And he tells us in Philippians to consider others more important than ourselves. Right? But that's the message of the scriptures. That's the passage. And so 2 Corinthians 5 goes on and says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one by the flesh, even though we have known Christ by the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. What's he talking about there? We don't know anybody by the flesh. He's saying he no longer views people in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, as spiritual beings. That's a hard one to think about that. Every person you meet. Are you thinking of them in terms of their spiritual reality? Is that the priority? Is that the first thing that comes to my mind? Or do I get distracted by physical appearance, by personality, by attitude? Do I start going down a different path? Or is my priority seeing them as spiritual beings? No longer temporal, but eternal. Jesus said to the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, store up your treasures in heaven. Right? Where moths and rust cannot destroy them. How do you store up treasures in heaven? Do you ever think about that? What are you going to take with you when you die? Nothing. Actually, I heard that, what's the patriarch of the Rockefeller family? I get all the Rockefellers mixed up. What was the first one's name?
J.D.
J.D.? Yeah. When he died, somebody asked his attorney, how much money did he leave behind when he died? And the attorney said, all of it. Right? You ain't taking nothing with you. So how do you store up treasures in heaven? That God contributes to bringing others into heaven, into eternity. Wouldn't it be cool to stand there and go, wow, I had some part in that person standing before the Lord for all eternity, worshiping. I remember I had in Sunday school. I witnessed that person. We had a conversation on the bus. Whatever, right? Your kids, relatives, neighbors, friends. That's how you store up your treasures. That Corinthians goes on and says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's an awesome passage. I mean, I can tell you, I remember, because I was older when I came to faith, I remember, wow, this is like a parallel universe. Everything's the same, everything looks the same, but it has an entirely different meaning. Everything. It was just fascinating. Crying at Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which I had sung I don't know how many times before, but I never, Christ and sinners reconciled it? Woo! Awesome, right? New creation. We're different. Things have changed. We're recreated. We have different desires, different understanding, different actions, different attitudes. Everything's different. Different priorities. They're different. Gone are the deeds of the flesh.
You guys familiar with
Galatians? We often recite the fruit of the Spirit. But the deeds of the flesh, here they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Right? Wow, that's quite a list. But empowered by the Spirit, you now live by the Spirit, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a new creature. That's a new creation, right? Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their wrongdoings against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Is there a repetitive word in those three verses? You think? Yeah. Five times in three verses, some form of the word reconcile, reconciliation, be reconciled, shows up. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. That is the reason Jesus Christ died. That's the reason he died. Jesus died. Listen to how Paul describes reconciliation in the church in Rome. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on and says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and then while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For while we were enemies, We were reconciled. We were reconciled. We didn't do the reconciling. To God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. That's the purpose. Adam and Eve, sin in the garden, break fellowship with God. Sin separates us. Sin keeps us from. Reconciliation, bringing us back together with God, is the work of the cross. It is the gospel. That is the gospel message. Jesus died that we might be reconciled to God. Look back at the text for today. The Greek word used is fascinating. It's katalege. Katalege. I might be pronouncing that correctly. It's really interesting. It's a fascinating word. Why is it so fascinating? I'll tell you. I knew you were going to ask that. Because it means to be restored, restoration to favor, brought back into favor, right? That's reconciliation. Oh, they were reconciled. They're brought back together. But there's another meaning, another nuance to it. It means to change or exchange. To change or exchange. Look at the last verse of the passage today. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's how we're reconciled. He made Jesus, who knew no sin, to actually be sin, to take our sin, all of our sin, and he cloaked us in righteousness. The great exchange, I've seen it demonstrated, where the pastor, this is back in the day when we went to churches where they actually wore suits. And if you sat in a pew, you wore suits. Yeah, right. I haven't done that in a while. So the pastor was preaching on this, and he had somebody in the front row stand up, and he took off his coat. He said, "Take off your coat." He said, "I'll take your coat of sin, and put it on, and I will give you my coat of righteousness." Erickson sang about it. I can't remember which song. I think it was, I was going to try to remember. But he sang about it. I was sitting there, I'm like, oh, he's singing about this very thing. That Jesus took that. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness, right? It's known as the Great Exchange. In so doing, he restored our relationship with God. Why is this so important? Why is it so important? We make it our aim to please him. If you're a believer, you're here today, do you make it your aim to please God?
Yeah.
Right? That's our aim. We make our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Right? We're going to stand there. Everybody. Believer or not believer, what have you done? Well, guess what? What are you due? What have you earned? Why should I let you into my heaven?
Deeds of the flesh.
When I was reading that list of deeds of the flesh, did any of you who put your trust in Jesus Christ and our new creation in Christ, did you go, there's a couple things out there that I still kind of have a little bit of an issue with. I still wrestle with that, right? I mean, you might not, hopefully, not really delving into sexual immorality or witchcraft or hostility. But maybe there's a little jealousy. Oh, believe me, there's some outbursts of anger. Right? A little selfish ambition. You ever envy anything? Things like that? Right? It's still there, isn't it?
Less than you used to.
Less than you used to. That's right. We aim to please.
I don't need.
You don't need. And by God's grace, he winnows more and more of that away. Right? But it's still there at some level. No, the deeds of the flesh are not all gone. But praise be to God, we're clothed in righteousness, because otherwise, if we didn't have that great exchange, we're all dead. Right? We're all dead. All judged and found lacking. But on that day, Jesus will clothed in righteousness. This one's covered. Sins, past, present. This I remember for sure. The sin of confession. Right? Randy's talked about it. Past, present, future. Sin all gone. Gone.
So what?
So what? So what does this have to do with the two questions that I set out at the start of the message? Taking inventory and asking, what defines you? What will define you? What defines you? What will define you? Believer, what defines you? What are you known for? And what will define you? It's a good time. Good times at the start of a new year. How do I want to be defined? Does the love of Christ, the sacrificial, other-oriented, servant-directed love, constrain you, motivate you, hold you? Do you recognize no one according to the flesh? Do you see others as spiritual beings as you interact with them? Are you willing to be the new creation in Christ that God has called you to be? It calls us to make disciples of all nations. If you remember, years ago, I think I preached this here too. Going, disciple the nations, is the way we hear that. That's the way we should hear it. As you go, going, disciple the nations, wherever you are, whoever you're with. Are you willing to be the salt and light? Are you willing to share with your friends? He died for all. All, including you, to give a voice. To share that he took their sin so they can take on his righteousness. Do you even know where your friends are and their thoughts about this? Do you see them and inquire and probe and intentional about them as spiritual beings? I know some people in this congregation are very much that way. Right? I would say something, but I don't want to puff them up, because they're being faithful and obedient and love the Lord and love their friends. Right? But are you willing to put yourself out there? Are you that new creation? Do people say, wow, they live for the Lord. Are you, will you be, a minister of reconciliation? I blew through those three verses focusing on reconciliation, but that defined Paul. Paul's life. Listen, I played football. Coach, we'd be going up against a team that was far superior. And he'd go, they put their pants on the same way as you do. You ever heard that saying? Mm-hmm. Paul put his pants on. Well, he put his tunic on the same way we would put a tunic on if we lived with it, right? He was a man. An amazing man. A gifted man. But he was a man. And he lived for the reconciliation of others. And those three verses talk about being an ambassador. One sent as if Christ was there. Do you see yourself as that ambassador? Do you see yourself as somebody who has a sphere of influence of people, family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, that you could be a minister of reconciliation for? Do you, will you beg on behalf of Christ that your friends will be reconciled to God. If not, there is a coming judgment. I mean, for that. I mean, you're sitting here secure in your salvation. Right? We know. We trust. We believe. We've been reconciled. But there is a coming judgment. I don't know when it is for the person that I'm with. Do I see them through that lens, with that heart, with those eyes, with that desire? Will you embrace the new creation that you are in Christ? If you're hearing this message, whether you're here today or online, and you have never put your trust in the work of Christ on the cross on your behalf, here's the so what for you. And you, on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for your love for us, that you took upon yourself our sin. You made Jesus sin that we might become the righteousness of Christ in him. What a marvel. What an amazing thing that is. And you have done that for a purpose. You have called us that we would be used to call others. Over and over again, your word says it. Be salt and light. Be the light on the hilltop. Let others see. Would you use us this year? Would you make us, Lord, those new creatures, those new creations, those ambassadors for the gospel? And Lord, for the one or the many who are stiff-arming, are holding you away, who are hearing They're questioning, they're wondering, they're searching. Would you reveal yourself in such a way that they would be reconciled, they would put their trust in your work on the cross? They would put their faith there, not in their own doing. None of us can earn it. You die that those who live would no longer live for you, or for themselves, but for you who died and rose on their behalf. Have your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.